Well, it was, you know, thanks for coming.
Ray, think about what I said. You know, I'm just trying to help.
I know.
So I thought you two were going to watch some game.
Guess it's not really a game. It's more like a practice.
Rusty?
See, there's only eight of them, so they can't play a real game.
Eight of what?
Them.
Who them?
Them. Well, you don't see them?
Karen, honey, what are you watching?
The baseball man.
Baseball? Do you see the baseball man right now?
Of course I do.
But you really don't see him?
I don't think it's very polite to try to make other people feel stupid.
Mom, wait a minute. Mom, wait a minute. Dee, wait. You don't see these people? It's not funny, Annie. They couldn't see it.
This is really interesting.
It is interesting what faith can do for us, how it affects not just what we believe. A lot of times people minimize faith and say, oh, it's just what I believe. No, it's what you see. What you put your faith in, what I put my faith in, what we put our faith in collectively is going to affect what we see or don't see. And in that clip, greatest movie ever, right? In that clip, it shows not, hey, you have to pretend there's something out there that isn't there. It's you're missing what's out there. You're missing the truth. You're missing the realization of a good dream. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Part of our Bible reading this past week as a church, as we read through the whole Holy Bible together as a church family, and what a great year it's been getting into God's Word. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. The conviction, the assurance, the confidence in the things that we can't see, in the things that we hope for. That's what faith does. And if our hope is well placed, if it's placed in a reliable source, if it's placed in something that is timeless and true and tested and retested and analyzed and scrutinized like God's word is and dissected, and yet it still lives and it breathes and it produces hope and it gives life and it inspires and it challenges and it comforts. Well, we've got something there then. We've got something worth believing in and putting our faith in. Not so that we can see fantasies, not so that we can enter fairy tale land, but so that we can see the reality of what is, that God will not reveal to those who don't have faith. Sometimes we have to take the step of faith in order to discover that there's something there to catch us, that there's a God who promises. Now, taking a blind leap of faith into something that isn't trustworthy, well, that's just foolish. So what is it that we trust? That's a question I want to start with today. Through what lens do you view the world? What lens do you view your own personal life, the life, in our community? Through what lens do you view the news of the world, global events? What is it that defines truth for you? In other words, what do you put your faith in? Is it a news source and you can pick your favorite box, or maybe your box of news source isn't up there, or maybe it's a combination of them, but depending on which box you say that's truth and the other one isn't truth, or the other ones aren't and this one is and this one's reliable and that one isn't, it's going to affect what we believe and the conclusions that we reach and what we see. And maybe it's not just news sources, but it's family background. And so whatever my parents told me, that's what I believe, and that's what I put my faith in, and that's what I trust. That's the lens through which I see the world. This is right, this is wrong, because my parents told me. This is good, this is evil, because that's what grandma and grandpa always said, or my aunt and uncle told me, or has been passed on for generations. It's our family of origin. That's the great influencer. That's the thing that we put the most faith in, some might say. And these aren't necessarily bad things. I'm just asking. I'm really asking the question, what is worthy of our highest faith and our trust? What's reliable and true? What's the ultimate test that everything else should be tested upon? That whether or not it's true or false depends on whether you can pass this test of truth, of what this person or this word or this book or this professor or this worldview or this cause tells me is true. Is it your education? Is it the academic world? Is it a high school teacher of great influence? Well, that could be a pretty good source. Or a brilliant college professor, or what you majored in. That's the lens you see everything, and all truth has to fit inside that lens of whatever you majored in. Or got your graduate degree in. Maybe it's a philosophy of life, a book that you read that influenced you, or a whole series of books, volumes of books that have influenced. And so you put your faith in those books. You put your faith in those influencers, those professors, those academics, those intellectual geniuses. Not a horrible idea. But is there a higher truth that even the most brilliant human minds bow down before? And maybe it's your ethnicity or the nation of origin from which your family tree comes from, or your race, or maybe it's your sexual orientation or your gender, your how you identify yourself. That's the lens through which you see everything. Or it's your highest truth. Or maybe it's career goals or financial goals. Or you say, oh, I'm a person of science. And everything has to fit through the lens of science. It all has to be tested in that way. Is that your highest truth? Does God have to fit as a subset? Does God have to take a knee at the altar of science for you? That if God doesn't fit what scientific conclusions of today are being proclaimed as truth, even though 100 years ago it was a different truth. I mean, medicine is a really good example. 100 years ago, the way certain diseases were treated is not the way they're treated today. And if history teaches us anything, 100 years from now, it'll be very different again. As we learn more. That's the beauty of science, and I'm a big fan. But is it the highest altar of truth before which everything, even the creator of the universe, not the one who says these are the laws of physics, the one who invented them, the laws of physics, does he take a knee before science? And what we say is scientifically true today? Is it a political party? Could be Democrat, could be Republican. Could be some third party, or fourth or fifth or seventh party, or it could be, oh, I'm an independent, and so that's the lens through which I see everything. I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a moderate. That's the lens through which I see everything. Everything through that highest truth of political persuasion? Or is it the quest not for money or career success, but maybe popularity and fame? And people noticing us, and so, you know, depicted by all the different social media apps that are out there, or Gallup polls. Hey, whatever the culture says today, that's my truth. Well, you've just made culture your God then. Is it an idol worth worshiping? Whatever people are saying, you know, the majority of people are saying these days in our culture, that will become my truth. Because I get it. It's tempting for all of us, me too, because I want to fit in. Because I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. And if I don't sound like the culture around me, it's going to be awkward at best. It's going to be very difficult and challenging. That's God calling right now, somebody, to let you know. Who is your truth? What's the lens that you put on? Answer the call. Well, maybe the way to ask it is, whose calls do you answer? Who are the ones you're like, whatever I'm doing, I stop what I'm doing, and this becomes my truth. This becomes my lens, because it's going to affect what we see, not just in our daily lives, our personal lives, but in the news of this world. And the news of this world is unsettling, to say the least. Last weekend, you don't need me to tell you, a terrorist group called Hamas rose up and launched a surprise attack on Israel. The news anchors say, hey, we're going to show you some video, and this is good they say this, and some pictures that might be very difficult for some people who have a hard time looking at these things. They're very graphic, very gruesome. So we warn you, you might want to look away or turn down the sound or leave the room for a little while. And then they follow up with another story sometimes. I was watching the news this last week, and like three times in a row, the anchor said, well, we just got this now, and I need to warn you again. But this is very graphic. What's happening to us? What's happening in our world? And the fact that it's happening in the Holy Land really unsettles a lot of us. And so, depending on what the lens is of truth that you see these things, you can reach all sorts of different conclusions. But that doesn't mean all those different conclusions are true. So what's our highest truth? Upon what do we base our lives? Who do we put our faith in like that? Do we say this is the highest truth? Or do we say all truth is God's truth or it isn't true? If we put something less than God as the ultimate test of all things, as the thing that we put our faith in, we're going to reach some conclusions and take into extremes. It could be a pie-in-the-sky Pollyanna optimism where we just sweep it all under the rug and have a don't-worry-be-happy kind of attitude about everything and it's all good, which is all good until it's all bad. Unless we're looking in the face of evil and saying, oh, it's all good. That's not true. Or we could reach the conclusion, listening and watching and reading about the news of the world this last week and the terrorism and the war in the Holy Land, and see it's doom and gloom. And there are plenty of religious false prophets who are rising up right now as we speak and did so right on cue as soon as the terrorist attack happened and said, aha, see, and this is the Holy Land, so we'll talk about Israel and we'll talk about the history of the Bible and we'll talk about the prophecies and we'll focus in on what this all means. And we'll maybe just to throw in some spice and get more of your attention, we'll scare you by saying, you know, China's in the Bible and Russia's in the Bible and there's all these other things too. And if they rise up and if World War III starts, listen, it might. This might be it. This it might be the end of the world as we know it, the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. We know from the prophecies of Scripture that the Holy Land's going to play a role, that it's going to be a big part of it. It might be time to get our spiritual houses in order. I don't say that to scare you. I say that quite the opposite. Not as a doom and gloom false prophet, but as somebody who wants to tell you, do you know what Scripture says about these things? As the Lord perhaps would have it, as we read through the whole Holy Bible, we're just a couple of weeks away from turning the page into the book of Revelation. Hello. So every sermon, every podcast for the whole month will be focused in on what does the Bible actually say? What is the truth, the timeless truth of God's word on these things that are happening? Spoiler alert, the book of Revelation's main theme is hope. For those who have made the wise call to put your highest trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's not doom and gloom. Despite what the false prophets who are trying to sell you their books and get you to make your donations will tell you, I can't tell you that because it isn't true biblically. It's important that we know what the Bible actually says. It's not just text, folks. Just because it sounds religious and just because Bible verses are quoted doesn't mean it's true. We have to look deeper into the context of the text in order to find the real truth. If I stand here in this sermon and I say to you, well, it's over, you could take that text, that phrase of what I just said in the sermon, and if you pull it out of context and you don't hear the rest of what I say or understand the context of what's in my mind when I said, well, it's over, you could miss the whole point. And by saying, well, it's over, I'm not saying, as somebody people might conclude, wrongly taking the text of what I said, literally what I said. So, well, I take Mike Householder literally. That would be a really bad idea, by the way. I take him literally. He said, well, it's over. And obviously what he means by that is this is the end of the world as we know it. And so head for the hills, bunker up, everybody, buy your survival food supplies from some doom and gloom prophet so that you can survive. I mean, if there's a nuclear blow up in the whole world, I hope it hits me on top of the head. I don't want to be around for the... I want the kingdom to come. Let's go. But if I say, well, it's over, what if in my heart and my mind what I meant was nothing to do with what's happening in the Middle East right now and everything to do with my fear and concern about my Bears playing against your Vikings today? And I said, before kickoff, well, it's over. Because you have a very precise quarterback, and even though you don't have your world-class receiver, you think you got injuries, read our injury report. You've got no problems. We're on a four-string running back today, and we have a defense with so many holes in it, you're going to roll over us. It's over. That's what I meant. You got to know the context. You can't just pull things out and say, well, I heard some preacher, some teacher tell me doom and gloom that this means this is China and this is Russia and this is Iran and this is North Korea and this is the United States and here's how it all happens and this is Israel. Never mind the Israel of today isn't exactly geographically the same Israel once upon a time in the Old Testament, even though there are certainly deep connections. It's more complex than that, folks. It's deeper than that. We have to know what the truth of Scripture actually says. Rather than doom and gloom or over-optimism, it's important that we know. And so we lift our eyes up higher. I hope, I implore you, I beg you, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up and test all of your news sources and your life experiences and your intellectual brilliance and all of your gifts and talents and all of the influencers in your life. Test them all with the truth of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, first and foremost. As a church, we're reading through the whole Holy Bible together this year, and we're saying as our byline, read it, learn it, and live it. Read what Scripture actually says, then learn text within context, which is what all of our sermons and Bible studies and podcasts, the weekly podcasts we put out every Wednesday, the devotionals we send out, everything is to try to help you understand the truth of this text in its context so that you can reach the conclusions that Scripture intends. That's taking the Bible seriously. Which means that we don't always just proof text it out. We should never proof text it out. And if that's what it means to take the Bible literally, I don't think that's literal at all. Because it doesn't get to the heart and the intent of what the Scriptures actually say. Let's take it seriously. Let's be biblically fluent. Let's understand what God's Word says. Let's read it and let's learn it. So that we can test out these false prophets. So that you can test out the preachers here at Hope. So that you can hold us accountable and speak truth and love. Because none of us are infallible. None of us get it 100% perfect. But you should know Scripture well enough, church. I should know Scripture well enough, church, to know that when unintentionally a preacher or teacher even, maybe with good motives, and I can tell you, I'd like to think my motives are good. I want to make the connection between God's Word and you and your daily life. I want you to read it and learn it, and most importantly, I want you to live it out. I want you to be able to apply it to your daily life. But in order to do that, you got to know what it says. This started a whole Protestant Reformation that was grounded on the Word of God. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. He wasn't a guy who was born to be a Protestant. He was called to be a Roman Catholic priest. He loved his church, but he hated the fact that they weren't consistent with God's Word. And so he challenged them on it. And he reformed the church and started to protest, Protestant, Protestant. That's where the whole movement started, because of God's Word. Because he said, you know, more than the truth of my religion and my religious traditions and my religious leaders, I have to put my trust in the timeless truth of God's written Word. And where my traditions and my religious leaders don't fit in with God's Word, I need to challenge them. We need to reform that. We need to reshape that. Biblical fluency is the lens through which we can see truth, that we can see things that are out there that we might be missing, good dreams that could be realized, hope instead of doom and gloom, but also reality instead of a pie in the sky, kind of sweep it under the rug kind of thing. The reality is God's truth. All truth is God's truth, or it isn't true. Hebrews 13, verse 8 goes on to say, Jesus Christ is the same. Everyone say, Jesus is the same. I wanted you to say that because I want you to really soak in that. Who else can say that? That I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can your influencers say that? Can your news sources say that? Can your professors say that? Your authors say that? Your philosophy influencers, your family of origin? Your ethnicity, your race, your background, your gender, your orientation, that it's infallible, that it's sinless, that it's unmovable, that it's unshakable. We live in a shaky world. We need an unshakable kingdom. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, this is the part of the verse, the The first half of the verse most of us have heard before. Jesus is the same. It's a cutout verse. People paste it on their mirrors. It's the back half, though, that I also want you to hear today. So don't be attracted by strange ideas, by false proclamations of what truth is. And don't be tempted to lift up on the altar of highest truth something that's less than the timeless truth of God's word. Test it all. Test it all, even the stuff that you really believe in, even the stuff you're really passionate about. Is it your Savior? Is it your Lord? Is it the lens through which you see everything? And does that make sense? Are any of those substitute for God lenses worthy of us saying everything has to fit? Everything has to fit and bow down to the altar of this lens of truth in my life. Do not be attracted by strange ideas, new ones, old ones. I think you could add there too. Instead, go for the Jesus who's the same. Because we live in a shaky world. All of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. We're receiving a kingdom. Man, this is good news. We're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. We're receiving a kingdom that is not going to be shaken by the news of the day. We are praying for that kingdom every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. You just did it earlier in the service. Thy kingdom come. Bring your unshakable kingdom. Because the news of the world today is unsettling. It's shaking us up. I mean, sometimes it actually makes us shake. It's almost impossible to digest and take in. So given all that, given that we have this God who has this truth for us that will set us free. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Given that we have this unshakable truth, how do we apply that? What can we do as Christians faithfully? What would the Bible, the timeless truth of God's word, what would Jesus, who's the word of God incarnate, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what would he have us do in response to the news of the world over this last week? Number one, the Bible says pray. We can pray. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Listen, I want to be really clear on this. I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. I'm not talking about like being diagnosed by a medical professional as having anxiety disorders or challenges. I'm talking about when we let the worries of this world get the best of us. When they start to overwhelm us. When they become bigger than they should be. I sometimes wonder, and I'm gonna speak this truth and love to you. If that's you, how's your prayer life? How strong is your prayer life? Because the Bible says prayer is the antidote for that kind of worry. Prayer is the antidote for letting the worries of this world take over us. And so if it's gloomy and overcast like it was yesterday, you have to know that above the clouds, in the same place where we were residing yesterday, right here in the middle of Iowa, it was sunny and bright and happy out there, wherever your local site is. When the weather's bad below the clouds, if you got in an airplane and you flew up above those clouds, you say, you know what? It's a sunny day. Right here, right where we are, there's a truth that sets us free. There's a higher truth. And when we get the perspective of a God who is eternal, a Jesus who's the same forever, it starts to remind us, it kind of puts my worries in perspective. I am reminded again and again and again that they won't last, but Jesus will. Who's worthy of our faith and our trust? When we pray about everything, then we'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. And I know the cynics will say, oh, you Christians, you know, you look at the face of a disaster or terrorism or a war like this, and you say, thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. And I get it. In some cases, they're pointing out the hypocrisy of Christians. That we say or we text or we post on social media, thoughts and prayers. You know they're right when they call us hypocrites if we haven't actually prayed about it. If we actually haven't either gotten down on a knee or taken whatever posture of prayer you take and lifted that person up before God. Please. For the sake of truth and consistency and God's word and God's call for us, stop saying you're going to pray for people if you aren't actually going to do it. Stop telling people, well, I'll pray for you on that. Thoughts and prayers, I'll post it, because I think that's the religious answer, so I think that's what I'm supposed to say. Not if you aren't going to do it. Then it's just a lie. then we're deceiving ourselves, really, by claiming to be more sanctimonious or more holy than we really are. Actually, really pray. And if we have prayer, I will challenge back the other way to those cynics and say, only people who've never experienced the power of prayer would say that it can't do anything, that it's a weak tool, that we need action, not prayer. Well, actually, we need both, the Bible says, but not just action without prayer either. Prayer is a powerful tool. It's always like fingernails on a chalkboard to me when I hear an NFL announcer say, well, it's 4th and 23, and there's 4 seconds left in the game, and they're down by 6, and all they've got left is a prayer. It's going to be a Hail Mary pass. Well, if you take texts of what's called the Hail Mary prayer traditionally, and you go into the Gospel of Luke, you'll read that Hail Mary prayer, and you'll realize everything Mary prayed for happened. It came true. Pass completed. Touchdown. So if you actually literally take text and context and then you apply it to a football game, you say, well, it's just a prayer. Like, there's no way this is going to happen. It's a Hail Mary. What you're literally, seriously, text and context actually saying is, this is a touchdown for sure. This is a guaranteed deal because it's a prayer. And God answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. No and wait is hard. But what does that do? It strengthens our faith in the one who is truth. Maybe instead of calling it a Hail Mary pass, they should call it a fat chance pass. Like, there's just no way this is going to happen. I think that would be a little more accurate. Well, I'm not here to, like, that's not my main point, but I'm just saying. We can pray. We can also take a stand and do this with some humility and not a self-righteous spirit, but say, evil is evil. And the Bible says, don't call evil good and don't call good evil. Remember those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies, it says in our Bible reading this week. The terrorism that Hamas surprise launched on Israel is evil. And we have to be courageous and bold enough to say it, truth and love, not as people who are perfect, not as us pretending to be God who gets to judge. But evil is evil, and you can call the darkness dark. And you can call what's wrong, wrong. It's not just wrong, it's inexcusable and unjustifiable and vicious. And, one of the news stories I saw was at this concert, not too far outside of Gaza, but in Israel, where a bunch of young adults were celebrating and having a good time. And when the terrorists showed up, they started running for their lives. And some of them ran into porta potties. So the terrorists took their automatic rifles and started shooting the porta potties. Because, Israelis don't deserve to live was their evil, hate-filled perspective. Or taking a grenade and rolling a live grenade into a bomb shelter where young adult concert goers who happen to be Israeli residents are hiding out in fear of being discovered. And it gets way more graphic than that, and a lot of you have seen and heard and read about those stories too. What the terrorists did to kids and to babies. It's dark, and it's evil, and it's just so messed up. Remember those who are being mistreated. Don't excuse it. And I know it's complex. I know there are levels to this. I know there's complications. Trust me, I know. The conflict between, generally speaking, these two groups of people in this particular geographic part of the world is not something that started 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It started centuries ago. And it rears its ugly head in all sorts of ways. Those of you who visited the Middle East, you know the hatred that one side feels for the other there is real if you actually talk to the people who are there. There's vitriol, there's just disgust for one another, and it goes both ways. I know it's complex, I know it's complicated, which leads to the third thing we can do according to the Bible, which is we can avoid prejudice, the temptation of prejudice. The Bible says there's no longer Jew or Gentile. Gentiles would include Palestinians, as today, Arabs, Middle Easterners, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one. Everyone say one. One in Christ Jesus. I know it's tempting to say everything this side does is good and everything that side does is bad. But if you've read the Old Testament, you know Israel's not infallible. You know they're not perfect. You know they're not without sin. And you know that there are all sorts of stories in the Bible where people who aren't the people of Israel are the heroes of the story. So it's more complex than that. Avoid the simplistic temptation to just say, well, you know, and why we do this? We have such a poor history as a human race, especially for these two groups, religious groups. All Muslims this, fill in the blank. All Jews this, the anti-Semites say, fill in the blank. But what lens tells us that's true? And is it reliable? Have you tested it out with biblical truth? With a higher truth, with a timeless truth? Have you taken what you hear a lot of people say? Well, all people on this side are this, and all people on that side are that. Have you taken it to the altar of God's truth? Have you tested it out? Are you fluent enough in the totality of Scripture to know that it's complex, that there are levels to this? So we have to avoid the prejudice. We have to remember that in Christ we're one. If we try to justify to Jesus that you know, you're only for people like this and not people like that because of their background, their ethnicity, their residency, you do know that a significant percentage of the people who live in Gaza are not connected to Hamas. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Some are. Some Christians are too. But, truth be told, more Muslims are terrorists in the world today than Christians are terrorists in the world today. That's just the truth. But not all of them are. And so to say that they are, well, now we become liars. There are actually Christians who live in Gaza. There are actually Lutheran Christians, if that matters to you, who live in Gaza, who are going to a Lutheran church today, worshiping the same God we worship, because the Bible says, higher truth, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Avoid the temptations of prejudice and racism. Take action. Stand against evil. Pray about this, because prayer is a powerful tool. And finally, it isn't just thoughts and prayers, it's action too. And you have an opportunity to do that. We can't all fly to the Middle East, nor would it be safe to do so right now into the Holy Land. But you do know we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there, mission partners that Hope has supported consistently for years and years and years. Lutheran Disaster Response, which takes 100% of what we give in these special offerings. They fund their ministries with other funds. They don't use any of these special offerings for themselves to do their publicity or to pay their staff. 100% goes to humanitarian aid. And so pray about it. You have bins outside in the lobby that are marked for this offering. Make a difference. Don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. All of creation, let's repeat this verse again, all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. These are the things that Scripture calls us to do in the face of evil, in the face of darkness, in the face of despair, in the face of shaky news in this world. And it isn't to minimize the shakiness of it. It isn't to pretend, oh, there's nothing wrong in this world. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's wrong in this world. It's a shaky place. And here's the other thing the Bible says. It's not going to last. None of the things short of God that we put our faith in are going to last. But only those who belong to this unshakable God and the King of this unshakable kingdom are going to last. That's our hope. Thy kingdom come. So we cling to a higher truth. And we don't minimize it. And we don't have it bow down before an altar of, well, this is more important. This is the thing I really put my faith in. And God just needs to fit into that. Check yourself on this. I'm tempted to do that too. It's so easy to do, to say, these are the things I majored in. These are the things I've read. These are the things I've focused. These are the new sources I trust. And so my God needs to fit inside the boundaries of their truth. But that doesn't make sense. And I need to remind myself, as I'm reminding you, we want to have a faith in something higher, a Jesus who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not a truth that's evolving or changing or shifting or becoming a culture that tries to be our idol or our God or any other false influence. And with this kind of faith, well-placed in a Jesus who's unchanging, it gives us confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Brock Purdy, who's having an MVP-like season for the San Francisco 49ers, and I think that's pretty clear why, because he attended Lutheran Church of Hope a few times when he was a student at our Ames campus. That's not why. Clearly, that's not why. But if you ask him, he'll consistently say in interviews, well, my confidence comes from Jesus Christ, who's my Savior and Lord. Not my athleticism, not my abilities, not my brain, my mind, to be able to read a defense, and he's really good at that. Or it's like Usain Bolt. Remember when he was winning gold medals all the time? We would send from our country our fastest human beings. Say, maybe we got one who can compete with Usain Bolt, and other countries would do the same. And how inspiring it was, even if he isn't, if you're not Jamaican, how inspiring still it was to see him win these races by such a wide margin and such a short race. He was so fast that he could do this. He was so confident in his ability and his athleticism, he could turn around and look at his competitors as he was crossing the finish line to say, how much did I beat you by? That's a confidence. With all, nothing but admiration for that accomplishment. How many gold medals is he winning now? How many finish lines does he cross first now? You see, it doesn't last. These things we put our faith in. The worldly victories don't last. Brock Purdy might be the MVP this season. I hope he is. Unless Justin Fields can make the most miraculous comeback ever and get it. I hope he has 14 more incredible seasons. I hope he has a Hall of Fame career. And then what? Because that shrine they'll give him in the Hall of Fame, that won't last either. And there'll come a day when nobody will remember who he is. You know what does last? The thing Brock Purdy puts his confidence in. What about you? His name is Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you put the right lenses of God's truth on, you start to see this. And that isn't just faith that describes what you believe in. It's a faith that changes what you see and how you live and what you live for. Take a look at my favorite scene in this incredible movie.
Hi.
Hi. You're interrupting the game, Mark.
Ray, it's time to put on your little fantasies and come down to earth.
It's not a fantasy, Mark. They're real.
Ray, you build a baseball field in the middle of nowhere, and you sit here and you stare at nothing.
Not nothing.
And you turn your daughter into a
face. Get your hands off her.
I'm trying to help you.
Carol? Is she all right?
I don't know.
Is she breathing?
Should I get the car?
What do we got here?
She fell.
Hold her steady now. Hot dog. Stuck in her throat.
Oh, she'll be all right. She'll be turning handsprings before you know it.
Thank you, Doc.
No, son. Thank you.
Going, Doc.
Don't miss you, Doc.
Wouldn't work for me one day, will you, boys?
Okay, Doc.
Sure,
we
got it, Doc.
When did these ball players get here?
That's the line. You start to see things that have been there the whole time, but you had the wrong lenses on. You had the lenses of unbelief. No faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we cannot see. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. It gives us conviction that our hope is well placed. And so the author of Hebrews goes on to say as we wrap up, keep the faith like this whole list. This is that part of the Bible where the whole list of people who had faith from Old Testament times are lifted up and their example is given to say, follow this example. By faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and on and on and on the list goes. Therefore, it says in the next chapter, transition, since we're surrounded by such a large crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us do all these good things. Here's how you keep the faith. Turn to the person next to you, whatever local site or campus you're at right now, and say, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith in Jesus. Keep the faith in Jesus and let everything else bow down before his truth that is timeless, that is life-giving, that is inspiring. And when we do these things. Hebrews last four chapters say, we hold tightly to hope. We think of ways to motivate one another. We don't neglect meeting together like people who didn't come to church today do. Tell them, this is what the Bible says. We don't throw away our confident trust in God. It matters. This is what people who put their faith in Jesus start to see. This is what I'm made to live for. Next screen. We continue to throw off the weight of sin. We work at living at peace with everyone. We avoid the bitterness, the poison of bitterness, which troubles us and corrupts others. We don't give up spiritual blessings like Esau did for a can of dinty beef stew or some other worldly reward. We love each other as family. Next screen. We show hospitality to strangers, and when we do, we could be entertaining angels. How cool is that? We honor marriage and remain faithful. We don't make excuses for adultery because it's a higher truth and we trust it. We put our faith in it. We don't love money. We're satisfied with what we have. We praise Jesus continuously. We give to people in need like we can do today. We're generous. We don't just give God everything but our money. We give him our money too because we trust him. This is what we're made for, all these things. And so I want to end the sermon by asking you, if Hebrews 11 included a couple of verses for you, you say, oh, well, I'm not worthy to be on a list with all these Bible heroes. I mean, I'm just an ordinary dude or dudette. So were they. Every single one of them, not one of them without sin. Not one of them had their life perfect this side of heaven. But by faith, the Bible says, they blessed the world around them and they walked in truth. What would your two verses say on this list? By faith, insert your name here. You lived out your faith in day-to-day life in these ways. You held on to hope in an unshakable kingdom when the news around you was shaky. But you didn't sweep it under the rug like it didn't matter. You just knew that you belonged to somebody who's eternal. And you wanted other people you love to belong to this Savior too. That you live for the things that last instead of the things that fade away. And so Hebrews 13 ends with this benediction, and I'll end with it too. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the feast of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Let the people of God say amen if you believe it. Amen. Put your faith in Jesus, your highest trust. Put the lenses of Jesus on. Watch what it does for what you believe, but also watch what it does for what you see. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Once a month, we're not going to end with a song. Today's that day. How do you like that? Well, you thought we were late, but not really that late. Get out of here. Go. Go out and live out your faith. Give God praise by the way you live.